from the book of Genesis again this evening. And we're at the third chapter tonight. The book of Genesis. We're at the third chapter. And we want to look very carefully this evening at the first five verses. Only five verses this evening. And if you give me 10 minutes at each verse, then that's 50 minutes. And of course I may wander up a side alley or two of scripture just to find the depths of the truth, and that'll take a moment or two more. Because I know you're out for the night anyway. And it's good to see you with your Bible, and I know that God will bless you. Now, I've called this evening the battle of the Garden of Eden. This is where the battle was set array by the old arch enemy of mankind, the battle of the Garden of Eden. You remember when we started the second chapter, especially at the fourth verse, we began to look at the generations of the heavens and of the earth. And you remember, as we looked at this particular portion, and we're still in it, remember, you remember that we pointed out that the earth came into the forefront of the picture. Right down through Genesis 1 and the first three verses of Genesis 2, the wording is always the heavens and the earth. But you remember I pointed out that in this fourth verse, it changes at the end of the verse, and it says, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. And the wording changed there, and we saw the earth coming into the forefront of the picture. Because it was to be the stage for this great drama that was to take place, and the earth came into the forefront. And then we found, stepping onto the very center of the stage, the man that God had created, Adam. Because he was the leading actor in the drama at this point. And then you remember that right by his side came that helpmate. And we had quite a long session on the helpmate one evening. So that we see the earth as the stage, and Adam taking the leading role, and the one that's by his side, his bride, his wife, his helpmate. And then you remember that the animals crouched at their feet while Adam named them. We're just setting the stage, of course. And last week we dealt with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree that was to be the test for the two. And we had the stage almost set at the end of chapter 2. Now, a new character comes, I don't know how to say it, into the scene. Why I'm stuck with the wording is that he comes, but you don't see him. In fact, his name is not mentioned in the first five verses. Yet we're all conscious because we know the end of the story. It's like what we used to do with those penny dreadfuls. You read a page or two, at least I did, and then you went to the back to see how they got on. I could never wait. And when you go to the back, you find out all about it, whether he really married her or not, you know. And so, we know the end of the story this evening, and therefore we almost jump and see things that's not actually here. We know the old devil came, of course, Satan, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. We know he came, but remember in the five verses you don't see him. And remember he is not mentioned in the five verses. So you'll have to just put a wee bit out of your mind, and we'll get on with what's before us, and it will be all right, of course. Yes, I want first of all to establish that this is a true historical record. You see, if you get a lot of commentaries, and especially modernistic ones, you'll find that the great lot of these higher critics, these so-called clever fellows, they say, you know, this is all allegorical. This is not really historical. This is an allegory. Because when you get down to question some of them about this allegory and ask them what it means, you will find that out of 20 of them, 20 different answers will be given. And of course that gets you nowhere. They all have their own interpretation of the allegory, and this won't do. Some of them just say, you know, this is a fable. But even fables have sense and a moral teaching. And when you come to ask some of them, well, what's the meaning of the fable? Because I don't believe that this is a fable. Nor I don't believe that this is mythical. Nor do I believe that this is allegorical. I believe that this is historical and this is actual and literal, and that I shall prove. That's what I mean to do. First of all, I've got to prove that this is a true historical record. This is no fable. This is no myth. This is not an allegory. Now, let me get about doing that for you, and you'll please remember how I got about doing it, because someday you'll bump into some of these fellows, and you'll need to know what to say. And I'm just trying to get you to pay attention. Now, let me take you over to the New Testament for a moment, to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and at the 11th chapter. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and at the 11th chapter. Now, those of you who have been attending the class for some time, you'll remember that I did almost every phrase very carefully in this 11th chapter of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And I can't, of course, take the same time just now, but there is a point that I must get to, and I must get the reading proper for the connection to be right. Now, look at the first verse. Paul is saying to those at Corinth, would to God, you see, he's almost praying as he's writing, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. You know, this is the folly of a friend this year. He knows that even boasting about himself, it seems foolish, but he's got to do it to educate the class. And he says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. And do you remember that I pointed out that those two words, godly jealousy, can be rendered, I ardently love you. You see, we have the folly of a friend here, and we have the love of a leader here. You know, he was the leader of the flock at Corinth, and he loved them. And so he was very determined to protect them. He says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, you see, you have the folly of a friend in the first one, and you have the love of a leader in the second verse, and you have the fear of a father in the third one. He says, but I fear lest by any means of the serpent beguiled Eve. Now, let me stop there for a moment and point out that the apostle didn't think that this was any allegorical thing. He actually believed what we're about to read this evening. He believed it with every fiber of his being. And let me tell you that he's writing now under inspiration of the Spirit. This is no allegory. This is history he's looking back at. Eve was no allegorical figure, was she? Well, I think you'll agree with me that that upsets the picture a little bit. Yes, she was someone that God created, wasn't she? I'm going to upset their fable for them in a moment. And Paul believed with all his heart and penned under inspiration that as the serpent beguiled Eve, and I want you to watch the wording carefully, through its subtlety, not a bit of it, through his subtlety, because he was seen behind the animal serpent that we shall look at. He was seeing what we already know, that there was a real personality, his subtlety. He was saying that all right. Now, I'll get you it in a moment. Now, I want you to watch this very carefully. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled thee through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted. Is this what he did to Eve now? Did he come in his subtlety and corrupt her mind? Of course that's what he did. That's exactly what we'll find. And there's no fable about that bit. And Paul is just saying, you know, what he did the way back yonder, he would do in Corinth, and he would do to any one of you. He would corrupt your mind through subtlety. Because, you know, back in Eden, he hadn't very many channels to come in through, had he? There's only Adam and Eve, and he's got to get at these two. And we'll deal with the serpent just in a moment. Leave the serpent there for a moment. But in these last days, you know, he's got a lot of channels. Doesn't need the serpent now. He's got some old ministers he can use now. And they make a very good vessel for him to corrupt minds through now. But let me prove what I'm at just a little bit more. Paul says, but I feel lest by any means as the serpent beguiled thee through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus... You'll see there were some teachers coming to Corinth, some workers coming round to the assembly, and they were teaching things that Paul had never taught them. And Paul's thinking about these false teachers, and he says this, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. He says, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. This is why he was saying at the beginning of the chapter, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly. Because he's going to point out that he was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles in gifts or labors. All the gifts that they had, he had. And I think it can be safely said that in labors he was above them all. He's just putting his cards on the table. He's just trying to teach the assembly, and I want you to listen. I'm a real man of God. It's a pity a fellow ever has to say this to an assembly. They ought to know. He says at verse 6, but though I be rude in speech, this is what they were saying about him. This is a bit sarky here. He's just saying, you know, you fellas said that I'm a bit rude in speech. Yes, it seems that the apostle hadn't just eloquence altogether. It seems that he was slow a bit at times. But he was God's chosen vessel nevertheless. And he says, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. He's knocking that bit into them. But we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. That is, in all things pertaining to the apostle's office. He's going to question them now. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. You know, they criticized them for that. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And you old tight fellows among the brethren mark the wood wages. In case you get stuck somewhere sometime. I have to knock it in on all angles, you see. When you can handle the sword, you know, you can take slices off everywhere. It's God's word and it's for our edification. I hear a whole lot of yapping about wages. Well, read it. All right, let's get on. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. When I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore? Because I love you not? God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory they may be found even as we. Watch this bit. For such are false apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Ah, yes, it's Satan that he's after. You know, he really believed the story of Genesis chapter 3. He believed that the old arch enemy, Satan, the devil, that great personality that we've never seen, he really believed that he came in through the serpent and beguiled Eve and corrupted her mind. Actually, he came into the garden, transformed into a messenger of light, because the word angel here is messenger. You see, in Paul's day, he wasn't using an animal. He was using preachers. And I shall try to teach the class with all my might this evening that you need to be very careful listening to preachers. And I mean every word of that. Because I can tell you this. You can get a fellow arrayed with a very beautiful Roman pagan collar on and all the vestments of Westminster too and all the chains and accoutrements of Babylon. That's a big word, isn't it? I can't spell it, but I know what it means. Yes, you can get all the accoutrements of Babylon. And I'll tell you this. When he stands up, dressed up like this, and very piously says that the Lord Jesus had 12 apostles, they were all men, he always went about with men, this proves to us in this day he must have been a homosexual. You will know that it's Satan talking through that old vessel. You will know that, won't you? I don't care what he wears. And I don't care who he is. I'm telling you that the devil is using him. Devil is using him. He's the mouthpiece of Satan. False apostle. a deceitful worker, minister of Satan. So that you want to watch the fellows in the pool. I don't stick close to that word. Don't come back. And if I stick close to that word and tread in your toes, you'll know that God's talking to you. It's easy enough for us in the class to catch these old false apostles on. It's no trouble at all. Let me say this to you. You know that Satan could use you. Do you ever think about this? Satan not only used false apostles, but he used real ones. My, when he began to talk through a real apostle's lips, it's a horrible moment. So that Satan could use your lips. Let me show you something more in the scriptures. Have a look at Matthew's Gospel. And we're at chapter 16. The Gospel by Matthew. And we're at chapter 16. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You know, this was a great mark for Peter, wasn't it? This is the time when the Lord Jesus calls him blessed. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. And the Lord said this to him. He said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. He didn't get this at some college. You'll notice that. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto me. He didn't get this at a college. He got this in the secret place before God. My Father which is in heaven, he's been talking to you. Now Peter had got alone somewhere. And the Father had been enlightening him a little bit and given him a revelation all of his own. And he knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was a revelation. So that the Father was speaking through him just then. He was using Peter's lips. Now, you keep your finger in Matthew 16, because I'm coming back in a minute, and go on over to John 13. And in John 13, you're in the upper room. The Lord Jesus is saying certain things to them in the upper room. And Peter replies to the Lord in verse 37 at the end of the chapter. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now, who's talking through him now? It was just the old man that was talking now. He's just boasting. It's the old flesh that's talking. I'm prepared to do this and that. Well, you know right well he wasn't, don't you? My, when a little maid said thou art one of them, he denied the Lord. Now, one day the Father speaks through his lips, and at the next moment it's the old man that's speaking through his lips. Now, go back to where we were in Matthew 16, and you saw him speaking there in verse 16. And then we go to verse 21. In Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that they must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And he turned, the Lord Jesus turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan! Who was talking through him now? So that in the one day, let me point out to you, the Father can talk through your lips to his glory, and you can talk through your lips to your own confusion. And the saddest thing of all is that the devil can talk through your lips in the same day. The devil ever get yours? Do you ever pull anybody to pieces behind their back? Mom, the devil's having a real time with you. Oh yes, some of you have been used of the devil. Dreadful, isn't it? To think that an apostle, chosen of God, should let the devil talk through his lips. To think that you, saved by grace and washed in blood, should be an instrument of the devil these days. Maybe that'll slow you up a bit. And it'll be good for you if it does. Yes. You see, what I started with was to prove that Paul believed that the Genesis story, chapter 3, is really a historical record. And that the old Satan had come in there, used the serpent to beguile Eve and to corrupt her mind. And that the same old devil, Satan, is transformed even in these last days into a messenger of light. And he takes some of these old false apostles and deceitful workers, and they can still corrupt people's minds. My, when a man of God gets up and says that John the Baptist's father took the Virgin Mary and locked her in the temple until he made her pregnant, if that's not the devil talking through a man, then I know nothing about what I'm talking about. That's the devil. It's a very serious matter. And some of you support these old devils. You should blush before you go home. Support them. You're almost on the devil's side at times. Now be careful. Now let's get back to Genesis chapter 3. Haven't really started yet, have we? I told you you'd be late tonight, but never mind. Now, we're thinking about the animal serpent now. Genesis chapter 3 begins, and now the serpent was more subtle. This word can be pronounced subtle, or it can be pronounced subtle. And I take the word subtle. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now there have been great arguments around this first phrase of Genesis chapter 3. Some of the evangelical scholars believe that Satan transformed himself to appear like this animal. I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a moment. I don't think the wording would allow you to believe that. I don't think that this was some sort of a ghost-like appearance that Satan was put on. The wording here is, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. It seems to be telling me that it's one of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And the word subtle here is a very wonderful Hebrew word which actually means wise. Of all the animals that God had created, this seems to be the one with the most wisdom. And it seems to be that when Adam named the animals, that he studied them, and he gave them names according to what he believed them to be. And the word for serpent here is a tremendous one. You see, we're sort of confused tonight because we think about the serpent now as something that crawls and slithers over the rock and goes through the grass, and it's something detestable to us. But the word here for serpent is not describing that sort of thing at all. It's describing a shining creature. It seemed to have been one of the most brilliant and most beautiful beasts of the field, and the most wise of them all. This wasn't an appearance, because some of the commentators, as I've already said, they say, well, no, we can't have this. This must be allegorical of some kind. This is a fable. This is a myth. Well, I'll prove it to you. It's not. You know, when this serpent came into the garden here, and we'll get the rest of it by and by, God cursed this serpent. Watch this. See verse 14, and we'll come to it next week. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Is that putting it into the same category? Would you tell me what way God would curse an animal in a fable? Would you think it would be a sensible thing for the Almighty God to curse Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs? Would you? Would you tell me, come and meet me afterwards and tell me how God would curse an animal in a fable? Would you like to tell me? Because I would like to meet you. This is no fable. This animal is being cursed above all cattle of the field, and above every beast that the Lord hath made. There is no problem there to me, none whatsoever. None at all. Yes, this is an animal serpent. We can't imagine its beauty or brilliance or how wise and crafty it was. But this is something that Satan really took as an instrument. You know, if you study all the activities and subtleties and energies of Satan right through the book, you will find that one thing that belongs to demons and the devil, he always loves to have something to work through. You remember how the demons indwelt certain people in the days of our Lord's flesh. How the man in the tombs was indwelt by demons. They used him. Of course, you do know that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, don't you? You're quite sure about that bit. And you're positively sure that in the last of the last days that he'll possess the Antichrist in his entirety. He'll be a man possessed by the devil. Oh, yes. You've no problems with those. We don't need to debate that very much. Somebody said to me, you know, if the devil really possessed this animal, this is a miracle. Well, what's troubling you about that? Doesn't the devil work miracles? Because some of the boys that talk about miracles don't believe that the devil works miracles. Oh, well, we'll have to educate you a wee bit. Let's go over to Revelation. And we're at Revelation 16. Revelation 16 is where we have the Battle of Armageddon, and I mustn't get into this, or honestly, you won't be out till 10 o'clock. But I've got to get a bit out of it anyway. We're at Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, a geographical river. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Unclean spirits coming out of the old devil is the dragon. The beast is the Antichrist. The false prophet is the one that stands by the Antichrist. You see, the devil has always wanted to be God. He wanted to be like God. You remember we went into where sin entered when he said, I will be like the Most High. Well, in the last days of this world's history, there is going to be the beast, which will be the Antifather. There is going to be the dragon, which will be the Antifather. There is going to be the beast, which will be the Antichrist. There is going to be the false prophet, which will be the Antispirit. This will be a trinity of evil. He wants to be like God. And we're going to have to face this trinity of evil. And then it says this in the next verse. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils, watch the next two words, working miracles. I said a lot of boys didn't know that. The devil works miracles. Sometimes I hear some of the young ones that come round to me, they're going to the mission field. God bless them when they're going to the mission field. We girl says, you know, I just said to the Lord, Lord, if you give me a pound in the post in the morning, I'll know I'm going. A devil can give you a pound in the post in the morning. Won't you get off on that foot too much? Devil can give you a pound in the post, all right. I wouldn't like to believe in on a thing like that. I would like to have the word of God for where I was going. You just start fiddling about out in the open like that, and you see the mess the devil will make of you. You just try to get God's word to direct you, and you'll be all right, dear. He'll direct you through his word. Yes, the devil works miracles, doesn't he? Then the fellow said to me, he said, you know, he actually spake through this thing. Of course he spake through this thing. It's no problem in speaking through men, none at all. But this was a serpent. But let's go back to Revelation 30. And you know, this is another chapter that would need to be done almost every verse. And one can't do it in a meeting like this. Because you have all the details of the beast here. And it talks about verse 5, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And then down the chapter it says, verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. I take this to be the false prophet, because It says he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. Because this is like what the Holy Ghost does to Christ now. He's trying to get the whole world to bow down and worship Christ. And this false prophet is trying to get the whole world to bow down and worship the Antichrist. Speak. That right? Am I reading right? He hasn't any bother there, has he? I tell you, the devil has a whole lot of power that you never dreamed about. Works miracles. S is able to make this image speak. My, if you were living in that day, why the very elect would be deceived. We're coming to a terrible day in our world, you know. Devil will make a mess of it. Thank God Christ will come and take us out before it happens. Yes, oh, the old devil had no bother at all. He took this animal, which was the beast of the field, which God eventually cursed. And God took away a lot of the shining from it and threw it in the dust, and it crawls in the dust because it's cursed of God. It's the animal we know, but we want to think about the one that was taken. Yes, it was an animal serpent, all right. But behind it was Satan. Now let's get on with Genesis 3 now. Having looked at this historical record and the animal serpent, it says this, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," you know, the devil spake through this animal, you know. I feel that this was done for impression's sake. You know, Eve was on her own here. We'll come to that just in a moment. And you know, she must have been impressed. Why, no animal has ever spoken before. And this shining animal is speaking. And I'm perfectly sure, you know, the language was very good. Because the devil is no fool. And usually when the devil is going to take an instrument, he takes one with B.A.'s and all the rest at the end of the name. He's not taking a backstreeter. And this bluffs the public sometimes. We say, oh, he's an educated man. He's from Oxford, you know. You've got to swallow everything the devil says through him, have you? Oh, he loves to make an impression. Some of the societies now, you can't get in unless you have got your stars at your name. You won't get in. John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb and never went to college and knew nothing about schools, as they say, and preached Christ like no man ever preached, and turned the nation upside down. He won't get into some of these places now. He hasn't got any stars at his name. It's a great pity of them, isn't it? It's a great pity of them. Oh, but the devil can get in. He can get in. He's got all the stars you need. Love to make impressions, don't they? Yes, this is the devices, you know. He possessed this serpent, and he impressed this woman. And the possession and the impression was just to get round to temptation, wasn't it? It's what he came for, to tempt Eve. This is the device. And then I want you to notice the diabolical attack. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman. You know, it does seem she was alone, doesn't it? And I saw one of the commentators the other day spending about 4 pages wondering, well, how she could be alone. I don't think there's any problem at all. I think that God gave Adam a job to do. If we read rightly last week, he was to dress the garden and he was to keep it. And if he was obeying God at all, he was at his work. And a woman's place as a keeper at home, when she was probably gathering fruit for his dinner. I don't think there's any problem. I don't see why you should waste the time. There isn't any problem to me. But the old serpent chose the time very well, didn't he? He came round when she was alone. You see, it's a blessed thing to be alone with God. In fact, to me, it's one of the most precious things in life. And I have no problem with loneliness. I can be shut in for 12 hours any day, and it's the best moments of my life. I've got a little place way out in the hills where I go out and shut myself up, and the doctor comes out to see me sometimes. He said, you know, there are lots of boys out here, they go mad. Well, I've no notion of going mad, doctor. I'm all right here. Very well indeed. But I'll tell you this. When you're alone, you've got to be on your guard. You know, the Holy Ghost took the Lord Jesus into the wilderness alone. Ah, but he was watching out for the serpent, you know. You have to be on your guard if you're going to go to this loneliness. Because convent walls doesn't keep the devil out. He'll come in. You'll have to be on your guard. But you know, Eve was so impressed. She was taken off her guard. And the old devil came along. He came alone to Christ, didn't he? And I want you to watch how he began the conversation. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, I want you to be very careful here, because we can miss this. Didn't I point out when we began Genesis chapter 1 that it begins in the beginning God, G-O-D, God, created the heaven and the earth. And when we got the mighty work of creation before us, it was God that created. God created man in his own image. God said, let there be light. God said, it is good. It was always God. But when we came to the generations of the heavens and the earth, let's go back to Genesis 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God, and we saw that the word changed. And right down through the whole second chapter from that point, in verse 5, it's the Lord God had not caused it to rain. Verse 7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust. Verse 8, it's the Lord God that planted the garden. Verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow. And right down through every verse, right to the very end of the chapter, it's the Lord God. And I pointed out to you the difference between these two names. Because God is just Elohim. It's the word that brings God before us in all his power and in all his greatness. But when you come to Lord God, it's Jehovah Elohim. It's the name that God took when he's going into relationship with man. This is his covenant relationship name. Because he loved man. Because he had mercy on man, because his grace was towards man. Now, right down through the second chapter, we have the Lord God the whole way. And as soon as this chapter opens, the old devil drops it. He doesn't say Lord God. He just said, hath God said? That's what he said. So you just watch the word changing back and forwards at times, and you'll find out that there's the book before you is inspired. I make it bold to say that no man could have put this just like this. It couldn't have been done. It's absolutely humanly impossible. We get the word God right down through the first chapter, first three verses of the second chapter. Then when we come to put man in the center of the stage, it's the Lord God, because God is in relationship with him. And the moment the old devil treads into the garden, he just goes back to God. He didn't want the woman to remember at all that she's in sweet relationship with the Lord God. And you'll notice this. He says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And you'll notice this, that when she answers, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said. She fell into the trap. She ought to have talked about the Lord God. But she's, her mind, you know, is being corrupted now. You know, friends, it does say that the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And if you get to a place where you've lost sight of your God, and you don't know your God the way you ought to know him, then you'll be very easy prey for the enemy. Very easy prey. You need to know your God. Oh, Eve, he's not God to you at all. He's the Lord God to you, dear. She's been blushed already. Need to know your God. One morning I preached on this here, knowing your God. And I said two things. I said, Paul knew his God. You know, Paul could say at the end of the day, my God shall supply all my need. You know, friends, Paul was one of those fellows who was absolutely sure that right to the last step of the journey, that his God would supply all his need. Wonder, do you know God like that? You see, if you don't, you know, the old devil can come round and tempt you. Say, you know, unless you subscribe to certain things and get into certain company, you know, you'll have nothing at the end of the day. I know young women, you know, who lose sight of their God. And they seem to think, you know, if they go over 21, they're never going to get a man. They can't trust their God. They nearly take any old thing that comes along and throw the clothes on it. I know your God. To know your God. Remember how Joseph knew his God. Remember him being pushed into the pit, don't you? The bitterness of brethren. You remember him being the lies being told. It was the wickedness of the world. You remember how his friends forgot him. It's the forgetfulness of friends. And yet Joseph said, it was not you that sent me, but God. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Yes. He knew that his God was working all things together for good. Look, keep your eyes on God. Never lose sight of Jesus. Old Nicholson used to sing every night, never lose sight of Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. You know, I would say this, that the Virgin Mary, and I say the Blessed Virgin Mary, Blessed Virgin Mary, she loved Christ with every fiber of her being. If anybody in this world knew that he was the Messiah, it was her. And let me tell you this, she was the one who lost them. She lost them. Went down to the temple at Jerusalem, and she lost them. She got so taken up with the place, and so taken up with the people, and so taken up with the praise, that she lost the person. Lost them. Don't get taken up with the preaching too much, or the place, or the Baptist either. But you lose the person. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Yes, Eve had lost sight of her God. You'll notice this, that she added to the word here. You know, you're not allowed to add to God's word. You know, if you even add a letter to God's word, you're making a Bible of your own. Not allowed to do that. You see, she said, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. God never said any such thing about the touching. This is a bit she's putting in. She's adding to the word. And this is the crime of the Roman Catholic Church just now. It adds to God's word. You're not allowed to add to God's word. This book is complete. This is God's word. This is inspired, infallible, impregnable. You're not allowed to add one word to this. It does say here that they that add to this, God will add curses to them. Not allowed to add. You see, she added to the word. And then she altered the word. You know, she said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Who said, lest ye die? God said, ye shall surely die. You're not allowed to add, not allowed to alter that, you know. This is one thing that I would try to impress upon all the young folks here. Learn to quote God's word right. I impress that. You think you can just quote it whatever way you like? Well, you can't. I got a letter some time ago from a choir, and their motto is on the top of the page. Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sins of the world. That is not correct. It doesn't say any such thing in God's word. It's the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin. And you're not allowed to put an S in there at all. You're not writing no Bibles. Here, young fellows saying, God so loved the world. Well, that's not true. It's for God so loved the world. And it's connected with the passage that goes before. Don't you leave the for out. Hear them quoting, wounded for our transgression. I beg of you that it's but he was wounded for our transgression. And the but connects you with what goes before. You're not allowed to add. You're not allowed to take away. You're not allowed to alter. I went to preach once at a big conference, and there was a banner across the hall as I got on the platform. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Said to the chairman, where did you get that? Hebrews, he said. Not in my Bible, you didn't. Oh, but he said we did. Oh, but I said you didn't. There's no such text in God's word. The text in Hebrews 12 is this. Follow peace and holiness. And then there is a commoner. follow peace and holiness, comma. Then it says, without which no man shall see the Lord. What they did was, they took the comma away, took the word without from that side, and they put it on that side of holiness. And they say, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. They're writing Bibles, you know. You're not allowed to do that. God's inspiring this. And you're altering the teaching. Of course, this is what the devil wants, isn't it? You see, the idea is this, that when you are saved, you follow peace and holiness with all men. Yes, I follow peace, holiness. Because while I teach God's word the way I do in the fearless things I say, I'm not at peace with all men. I'm not at peace. I preached in tongues here one night and rattled a few of their bones for them. And six of them come in there to see me in that room. And one of them says, we don't agree with you. I said, all right, it's easy now. Sit down on the chair. And I'll go down the passage. And I'll stop at every comma. And I'll give you the interpretation of every phrase. And you tell me where I'm wrong. I'll not do it, he says. Say, you're frightened. I'll not do it. You listen to my experience. I don't want to hear your experience. I'm prepared to tackle you in the Word of God. I'll not do it. They go out. Ah, but next Sunday morning, certain meeting, they stand up and say that they came in and tackled me and tied me up in a knot. It's a lie from hell. Holiness and all that they've got. Oh, these are the holy boys. Go and tell them and bring them back till you see me stringing them up. I don't think this is fair to go out and tell lies, you know. That's the only way you win battles. That's not God's way. Men are afraid of God's word, and then they tell lies to get out of it. Undo. Friend, don't you add to God's word. Don't you alter God's word. Don't you take away from God's word. This is exactly what she was doing. And the serpent said, verse 4... This is the final dart. Now watch it. Ye shall not surely die. What's he doing? He's calling God a liar. God said to Adam, ye shall surely die. The devil is saying to Eve, ye shall not surely die. Calling God a liar. And then it says, he went on, verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, he's saying God hath deceived you. God knows right well what'll happen to you the day that you listen. Now, two things he's doing. He's calling God a liar and God a deceiver. If you go through the Bible carefully, you'll find that the devil is the master liar. You'll find that he is the great deceiver. How he turns it on God. And so I trust that we'll be on our guards at all times, waiting for the old serpent to come. Maybe through some minister. You just watch. The last word this evening is, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. May God bless you. We're going to sing.